Chapter 7, we've been, in some ways it feels like we've been flying through the book of Romans, probably because Genesis was like 50-something chapters long, you know, so seemed like no matter how many chapters we did, we were still a long way till the end of the book, but here in Romans we're flying. Now it's going to slow down a little bit when we get to Romans chapter 8, but 6 and 7 were one-shot chapters, and so we're going to look at all of chapter 7 today. When we started in chapter 6, we moved from talking about the gospel of justification, whereby sinners are saved from the penalty of sin. And so in 6, 7, and 8, we're dealing with the second aspect of salvation that Jesus died to save us from, and that's from the power of sin. As we seek to live our lives for God's glory, seek to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, Jesus died to set us free from that power of sin in our daily walk, so that hopefully as we rely on Christ and rely on the Holy Spirit, and as our hearts have been cleansed, that we're able to say no to sin more often and yes to God more often. And that's a progressive deal that will continue all the way until God calls us home. And so I don't care, you know, how old you are, how long you've been walking with God, you still have room to grow in your sanctification. I've mentioned many times my grandmother who, you know, lived to be 106. And on her 106th birthday, if you would have asked her, "Evelyn, have you arrived yet?" She would say, "Not hardly. Not even close. I have so much to learn." Now, she graduated. She's arrived now. She's in the presence of Jesus Christ, and she's graduated. But until we graduate to glory, we've got room to grow. And so God is setting us free every day, the more we trust in Him, from the power of sin over our lives. So last week, we talked really kind of about the theological truth of this fact, that whether we feel like it or not, we have died to sin and we've been raised to new life. Now that's true whether we live in it or not, but it's our job then to reckon ourselves dead to sin so that when sin knocks on the door, and we used to have to say yes because we didn't have the power within us to say no, we were enslaved to sin, now we can tell sin to take a hike. Get out of my face. You have no authority here. That's a theological fact. We have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We have to realize that we've been set free from slavery to sin and now offer ourselves to a new master, offer ourselves to the service of God and His righteousness. That's what Romans 6 was all about. So we learned in Romans 6 that we're set free from the power of sin. As we come to Romans chapter 7, we're going to see that we're set free from futility. Set free from futility. What do I mean by that? Well, as we go through Romans chapter 7, I hope you'll see that this sermon title actually fits with the theme of this chapter. What is the futility that we've been set free from? Well, the subtitle in my Bible for Romans chapter 7, at least the beginning, says released from the law. And probably if you have a Bible with subtitles, it says something similar to that. The futility that we've been set free from is the futility of trying to live a righteous life by just trying harder to keep the law. Think about that for a second. So many people think that being the kind of person that you need to be is simply a matter of trying harder. You know, just being better. Just, you know, giving it your best shot and just trying to do the right thing. Trying to keep God's law in your own strength. And Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 7 that if you're trying to live that kind of life in your own strength, just by trying to keep God's rules, you will find that that is a futile effort. It cannot be done. You cannot justify yourself by trying harder to keep the law. He's already told us that. We have to come to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's going to apply this to sanctification as well. Sanctification cannot be accomplished simply in our own strength by trying harder to keep God's laws. That's futile. We, in Jesus Christ, have been set free from this futility, and Romans chapter 7 is all about that. So, let's jump in and begin to see what Romans chapter 7 is all about. The first thing that we're going to notice as we begin Romans chapter 7 is we need to realize our release from the law. Realize our release from the law. Paul really kind of starts out with the crux of the argument right off the bat in Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll look at a couple of things individually. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Realize our release from the law. Paul does a couple of things here in these six verses. The first thing that he does is he gives us an illustration from marriage in verses 1 through 3. Gives us an illustration of how someone can be released from a law by means of death. Okay, and so he uses the illustration of marriage here. According to God's word, what's the one way to get out of a marriage? Somebody's got to die, okay? That's why, you know, when the preacher says, you know, do you take this, you know, till death do you part? That comes from God's word, okay? When one of the spouses dies, then the marriage is dissolved, okay, in God's eyes. That's when it happens. And then that person is no longer bound by that marriage, and they are free to remarry. Now, if they remarry prior to that, the scripture, you know, says this is not right. This is an adulterous relationship. But death dissolves that bond. Now they're free to enter into a new relationship. Paul says this is a picture of what happened to us when we came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We were, in a sense, married to the law. We couldn't enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ until somebody died. Okay? Well, how did that happen? Well, our identification with the death and resurrection of Christ is what effects our release from the law. Notice that in verse 4, right? Likewise, brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. We couldn't enter into another relationship, just like in a marriage, you can't enter into another relationship until a death has occurred. Well, in our case, a death had to occur. Whose death was it? Well, really two deaths, right? First of all, Jesus Christ had to die and rise again so that this might be effected. But then we also identify in a very real way with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ when we respond in faith to the message of the gospel. The scripture says we die to our old way of life. In this case, we die to the law, so that we might enter into a relationship now, not with the law, but into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this has some awesome effects, right? While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in an old way of the written code. And this is something we have to take a closer look at, because when we start talking about this idea of being released from the law, immediately, some people's minds might go to a thought that's not biblical. You have any idea where I'm going with this? If I say you're released from the law, where might some people take this thought? Hey, we can do whatever we want! There's no thing that binds Christians into any code of moral behavior. We're released from the law. Is that what Paul means here? No, that's not what he means. So what does he mean we're released from the law? That's something we have to take a closer look at. Well, he gives us some clues here in the text, right? While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. When we were under the law was able to point out what was sin, but what couldn't it do? It could point, hey, that's sinful. But it couldn't keep us from doing it, could it? In fact, the law actually, in a sense, worked with our sinful passions and said, don't do it. And then our sinful passion says, oh yeah, I'm going to do it. And then we did it. Okay? And so the law held us captive because it said this is wrong, and yet it was powerless to affect that change in our heart to actually say no to it. So we're released from that. We're also released from the condemnation that the law put us under. Because the law said, if you do this, you should die. And that's true. Because we did all of these things that the law says don't do. We did them. We deserved a death. The law held us captive to condemnation. And we've been set free. We've been released from that. And it's very similar to the concept in Romans 6. You've died to sin. You don't have to live it any longer. We've died to the law. We're not held captive by its futility anymore. That's what we're talking about here. The law showed us sin, but it could not help us to stop doing it. It held us captive. So we've been set free to serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. This is what tells us that it's not a do whatever you want now. It's just a different way that God's law works itself out in our heart. It's not just simply a list of rules that we can't keep. Now God's Spirit has come into our heart, and God's Spirit helps us to do what's right in God's eyes and helps us to do those things that are moral and right in God's eyes. The law is good. And everything the law says is right. Paul's going to make that claim as we continue on, and I hope you see that. But it's not simply just a matter of do's and don'ts anymore. It's a matter of being empowered by the Spirit to live in the way that pleases God. And this is an important thing, because oftentimes, and this is where things get confusing sometimes, because a person who tries really hard to do the right thing, we call them a legalist. They try to just keep the law on their own strength. And a person who truly is living their lives by the Spirit, in some ways, will their actions look similar on the outside? Yeah, you bet they will. What's the difference, though? The heart has changed. The heart has changed, okay? And so we're going to see how this works out. So we need to realize our release from the law. We're released from this futility, from this condemnation, from this inability to keep the law. We're released to serve God in a way that honors Him, but not through just trying our hardest in our own strength to keep these rules, but in a new way through the power of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's introduction to Romans 8. Okay? And in Romans 8, we're going to talk about how the Spirit empowers us to live this new life, okay? So we're released from the law. Second thing that Paul does in this chapter is he wants us to remember the role of the law. Remember the role of the law. What is the purpose of the law? Verse 7, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Interesting section here. The role of the law. Now, I probably should have put it on my point here what the role of the law is, and I didn't. I thought about that after I had printed these all off. So you're going to have to get your pens out and write underneath in that tiny blank space that's in between 2 and 3, the role of the law. What is the role of the law according to Romans 7 through 12? What does the law do according to these verses? Do you see it? What's that? It points out our sin. It reveals sinfulness to our hearts. And we might even take that a step further. It reveals our sin to us and also does what? Reveals our sin and condemns us and shows us the condemnation of sin. So the purpose of the law was to show this is sin, and it's also to condemn us, because when the law comes and says this is sinful, it also condemns us because it points to sin and us before we had the Spirit in our hearts. When something was shown to us and said this is sin, don't do it, what happened? According to Romans 7, we wanted to do it. Now, That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? Like, you know, God gives the law and says, don't do this, and then we do it. Certainly, that's not how the way it works out in practice, is it? That's not the way it really works in practice, is it? How do we know this is the way it works in practice? Okay, look at our own hearts, for one. If you have kids... Yeah, what happens as soon as you tell the kids, I just made cookies. Don't touch the cookies. They're for company tonight. Where are our kids 2 seconds later? They're right at the cookies. If we hadn't told the kids don't touch the cookies, they might not have even known they existed. But as soon as we tell the kids the cookies are there, don't touch. They're there. Okay? You ever had the thought, you know, sometimes you tell your kids don't do something and you think, you know what, I shouldn't even have told them that. You know, like, kids, don't climb a tree with a running chainsaw. Oh. See? First thought is, let's try it. Let's try it. So sometimes, you know, you kind of keep things that you don't want them to do on the down low because you know if I tell them don't do it, they'll immediately want to do it. That's the way the law works. And the law proves that we're sinners who deserve death. So that's the role of the law. The law is really good at that. It's really good at saying that's wrong, and you want to do that, and you're condemned for it. So the law, is it the law's fault that we're sinners who want to break it? No, it's not the law's fault. It's our fault. Because of our sinful heart. That's the role of the law. So we remember the role of the law. And then we need to recognize our inability to reform through the law. We need to recognize that we are unable. We have an inability to reform, to make ourselves better by keeping the law. The law's role is to point out sin. The law's role is not to make us stop sinning. Notice what happens in verses 13 through 20. Paul said, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? Is it the law's fault that I die?" No, it's by no means. Once again, it was sin producing death in me through what was good. It was my sinfulness that produced death in me in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment become sinful beyond measure. That's another aspect of that role of the law, right? The law shows just how sinful sin is. The law shows us how sinful is sin. How bad is it? It's so bad that only one of two things can pay for it. Either I suffer an eternity in hell for it. That's how bad it is. I suffer an eternity in hell for it. Or the perfect, sinless, spotless, glorious, infinitely worthy Son of God dies and drinks the full measure of the fury of God's anger against sin, and he takes it from me. That's how bad sin is. And the law shows this. But in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment become sinful beyond measure. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a day and age in which people do not see sin as sinful beyond measure. And it's crept into the church. And in the church, maybe here, I don't know, I hope not, but I know in many places that call themselves church, they don't see sin as sinful beyond measure. And even in our own lives, it's so easy to begin to see some sin is really bad and other sins is not so bad. All sin is sinful beyond measure. Just look at the law. We need to recognize that. But notice the powerlessness of the law to reform us. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, this is where it gets kind of double talk. You got to really follow the logic, okay? If I do what I do not want, so you're not doing what you want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I want to do good, I keep doing the bad, right? Simple paraphrase of that statement. I want to do what's good, but I find I keep doing what is bad. Now, verse 20, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul here is describing any person who tries to live a life of holiness just by trying their best to keep God's commandments. This is who he's describing. This was Paul before his conversion. This is me before my conversion. Sometimes me after my conversion. Because sometimes I forget that I have the Holy Spirit living inside me. And sometimes I think I can just try harder and keep these laws. But what happens when I rely on my own strength to simply keep God's commandments? I find that I am powerless to do it. The law does not enable me to reform. I will find this futility, this frustration that I want to do what's right, but I keep falling flat on my face. Can anyone identify with this? This is the futility. The law cannot reform us. Just knowing the rules can't help us to follow them. This doesn't work for justification. It doesn't work for sanctification. Okay? If you want further reading on this, read the book of Galatians. The whole book is about that fact. See, the Galatians thought, well, we're justified by faith, but we'll take it from here, God. We'll take it from here. And Paul's like, no, you can't do it. Romans 7, no, you can't do it. You can't take it from here. You need Jesus. Okay? So recognize your inability to perform through the law. So we realize that we're released from the law. We've got to remember the role of the law. Why was it given? It wasn't given to reform us. Recognize our inability to reform through the law. And then finally, the solution, right? What is the solution? Because I'm giving you all this bad news. Rest in Jesus rather than relying on the law. I don't know where that came from. Sorry. Oops. There we go. Rest in Jesus rather than relying on the law. Look at verse 21. The passage comes to a crescendo of frustration and futility here in these verses. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of the sin that dwells in my members. So Paul's saying here, I want to do what's right, but I can't do it. And every time I try, evil's right there saying, no, 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 no. And there's this constant battle going on. Who is going to set me free from this? Verse 24, wretched man that I am. You ever found yourself here? Who will deliver me from this body of death? I cannot do it. And thankfully, the chapter doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Sometimes, you know, we ask this question, but we just know there's no answer to it, right? You know, like, why are the lines so slow at the DMV? There's no answer to that question. There's no solution to that problem. It's just, you know, it's going to be terrible, right? This isn't one of those questions. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And this is like the greatest of all cosmic problems, and yet there's an answer. Who will set me free? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's an answer. There's an answer to the problem. The answer is Jesus. Jesus sets us free. And it's not through us trying harder. It's through us resting in Jesus. Jesus came into the world. He came to a people who were burdened with their sin and burdened with the law, and they couldn't do it. The Pharisees, if the law wasn't hard enough, the Pharisees in Jesus' day had made it even harder. They had nickeled and dimed the law, and they had nickeled and dimed people to death with, hey, did you tithe that mint? Did you tithe that cumin? Did you tithe that whatever spice you have? Hey, did you give a tenth of that to God? I don't even have a tenth of a teaspoon here. What do you mean that I give a tenth to God? Did you give a tenth to God? You got to tithe all of that. You got to do this. You can't walk, you know, more than 100 feet on the Sabbath day, or you're working. You better not even look at your field on the Sabbath day, or you're working, because you're calculated in your mind your yields, and that's working. You can't do it. Okay, they had burdened the people with the law. And what did Jesus come and what did he say? He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. You're burdened with the law, burdened with the guilt, the condemnation, and the inability of the law to set you free. You cannot bear that burden. I'm reminded of the Pilgrim's Progress that I read when I was a kid. As Christian struggles to the foot of the cross, bearing a weight on his back that is crushing him, and he gets to the foot of the cross, and that weight falls off. That's the weight of sin and the weight of condemnation that comes through the law, which constantly points to us and says, you don't measure up. And rightfully so, because we do not measure up. But Jesus did. Jesus measured up. And Jesus paid the debt. He releases us from the law. And then his Spirit comes to live inside of us to empower us now to live the life that we've really wanted to live all this time but have been unable to do. Rest in Jesus rather than relying on the law. How do we do that? Well, that's Romans 8. Come back next week. And the week after that, the week after that. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law with God in my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. But we just got a preview, okay? Romans 8, right? We just got a preview just for a second. Because wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? How does Romans 8 start? Somebody read it. Somebody read it out loud. Read it really loud, please. Somebody out there, read it. Come on. Don't be.
There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law heaps condemnation on us. But those in Jesus, none. It's removed. You're here today and you are feeling the weight of your sinfulness and your inability to keep God's standard no matter how hard you try. There's an answer. His name is Jesus. Come to the cross. Be unburdened today. We sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Did you see all the theology in that song? Born to raise the sons of men, born to give them second birth. We die to the law so that we might be in a new relationship through the Spirit with Jesus. That's the story of Christmas. God gave us a gift. His Son, that we might be set free to live the life that God wants us to live, which is really the life of joy and peace, eternal life. Glory to God in the highest. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you that through Jesus, we can be set free from the futility that came because of the powerlessness of the law to set us free from its demands. And while we know the law is good and your standards are righteous, we were unable to keep them, but you set us free through your death and resurrection. And as we die with you, we're raised to a new life, a life lived to the praise of your glory through the power of the Spirit. I pray that you would help us, each one, to know that this is our story, that we've been set free to live a new life for your glory. In Jesus' name.